I invite you to open up to John chapter 16. We're going to be continuing where we left off when I left for vacation in John chapter 16, and we're going to pick up in verse 4b through verse 15. So John 16, 4b through 15, and we'll begin by reading it. So I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from John 16, 4b through 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here we continue with Jesus teaching to his disciples on the eve of his arrest and then crucifixion. And he's preparing them. And we read at the beginning that he said these things. He said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to the one who sent me, and none of you asks me where you are going. And so they hadn't been genuinely looking to the plan of God and asking in line with the plan of God. And Jesus gives them a correction on how to think about his going and the coming of the Spirit. And he speaks about how the Spirit, in this period of time between Jesus' ascension after his resurrection and his return, what we call the inter-advent period between his comings, between his first coming and his second coming, the Spirit would be given in order to accomplish the ministry of convicting the world of sin, its sin, its righteousness, and its judgment, and in guiding disciples, in guiding us according to the truth of Christ. And so this ministry of the Spirit convicting the world, bringing them into discipleship to Jesus, and then guiding us as disciples. And so this ministry of the Holy Spirit during this period of Jesus's ascension to the Father and before his return, this convicting and guiding work of the Spirit of truth, he speaks to his disciples. You know, it's important that we as believers are guided by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be thinking about that this morning some. Guided by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of truth. When we were in Washington, we had an opportunity to go on a hike at a place called Bowman Bay, which is a bay along the coast, not out in the main ocean, but in the Puget Sound. And Bowman Bay is this bay that comes in, and there's a hike around the edge of it, and it goes through woods, and then it goes over along the edge of cliffs that are about, I mean, some of them probably 50 or more feet of a sheer drop down to rocks below. And so it's this path that winds along through the woods and then out along the edge, and you can see the water. Well, we set out and should have given the kids instructions about how to go about this, but what ended up happening is that some of the older kids ran on ahead, and of course then some of the younger kids wanted to keep up with the older kids, so they're running on ahead, and then there's the even younger kids that are at the back with a couple of the moms, and I was stuck somewhere in the middle trying to keep the older kids from getting too far ahead, that didn't really work out that well. And trying to keep the middle range kids from falling off cliffs, who were impelled along by their older cousins and siblings to want to run on ahead. And so we're going, and as I say, it's this hike through the woods, and you come to places where there's forks in the trail, and then there's these edges along the cliffs. So it wasn't a very relaxing hike for me, to be honest with you. I was sort of like sheepdog trying to keep, you know, this herd of kids from falling to their death or getting lost. And so what would happen is the older kids would get ahead, and almost inevitably when they would come to a fork in the path, they would go the wrong way. And because they didn't know where we were going, and I didn't quite either. My mom knew, but she was even behind me trying to, you know, regulate things. And so we'd get up to these points, forks in the road, and the kids would go the wrong way, and we'd get there and call back to them, you know, come back up, come back up. And so then they would come back up and then continue on the correct path, trying to keep them, the younger kids, from going over to the edge. And we came to this place where there was this sheer drop off along the edge of this path, and part of it was washed out, and the two younger sort of, 3 to 5 year old kids are to the edge. I'm holding onto their hands, you know, really strongly. And one of them, you know, gets kind of dangerously close to the edge. And in reflecting on this experience, after the fact, after we made it all safely through, and I was preparing for the sermon this Sunday, I realized how this is an illustration of how to run ahead and not be guided by the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives. You see, the kids were sort of going on their own reliance as to which way they thought the path went, and not exercising the most caution and wisdom around these dangerous cliffs. And so we have this example of how to run ahead and not be guided by the Spirit in this hike. Well, the disciples, we read in verses 4b through 6, did not have their thoughts at this point guided by Jesus in thinking about his departure. And so it says that, it says in verse 6, he says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Sorrow has filled your heart. Because he'd said these things to them about his departure and then some of the difficulties and persecutions that would come upon them in this age. And sorrow had filled their heart. You know, they weren't thinking of the plan of God and the goodness of God's plan. They were thinking about Jesus's departure, and presumably they were thinking they were going to be left alone, even though he had already told them back in chapter 14, he said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." Chapter 14, verse 18. And sorrow had filled their heart. And so one of the things we see is that the disciples were adversely affected by their thoughts not tracking with God's plan, God's good plan. You know, they were thinking of things sort of on their own suppositions of how things would go, and they were sorrowful. But Jesus comes in then in verse 7 and gives a corrective to them to help them bring their minds in line with his plan, to give them this perspective that they needed to have, which of course it would in turn affect their emotions. And so often in life too, you know, our emotions are affected adversely because we're thinking of things not always in line with God's plan as we should, the goodness of his plan, but maybe like we're playing things out in our mind how they think they might go, and so there's certain fears that arise in relation to that, maybe certain sadnesses, rather than having our minds being conformed to the goodness of God's plan and the goodness of God, and so our emotions following suit. Well, Jesus says, in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." So he's going to he brings some truth to bear on their thinking about his departure. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So he says, it's to your advantage if I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper's not going to come to you. You see, they didn't understand the whole scope of the messianic plan. That all along in the Old Testament, it was written, and we see it borne out in Jesus' ministry, that upon his ascension, he would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would come, which he did at Pentecost, and he would engage in this ministry worldwide, internationally, of convicting the world of its sin, righteousness, and judgment. We'll come to that in a moment. And then also guiding us as believers, the indwelling Spirit guiding us into all truth across the globe. You see, before Jesus ascended, when he was in his ministry here on earth, according to the flesh, he was localized there with the disciples. When he ascended to the Father and then poured out the Spirit has come to indwell us, all believers throughout the world, and to engage in this ministry of worldwide evangelism, worldwide conviction of the world. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 when he ascended, right before he ascended, and he told the disciples, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," this messianic authority. You remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and Satan said, "If you worship me, then I'll give you authority over all the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus said, "It's written, you shall worship God alone." And he refused to worship him. He said, "I'm going to ascend to my messianic throne in his messianic ministry by the right way. This is through the cross and the ascension." And so Jesus did not give in to the temptation of Satan to have this messianic authority over the nations through the worship of Satan. No, he said, "I'm going to go about this in the way that is honoring to the Father, that is the plan that he had all along through the cross to the ascension, and then pour out the Holy Spirit." And then in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, you see Jesus continuing his ministry throughout now the world in gathering disciples. So he says, "All authority in heaven is on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And surely I will be with you to the end of the age." You see, Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. In the absence of his physical presence, that doesn't mean the absence of his spiritual presence. That we have Jesus, he says, "I will be with you." And he is with us, those of us who are believers, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this other helper, this other paraclete, Jesus the Helper, is present with us as well. And so he says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And he's telling his disciples about how when he ascends, then he's going to pour out, he's going to baptize, like he promised, "I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus is preparing his disciples. This is part of his plan. And it's really interesting that you see this play out in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to flip to Acts chapter 2, notice what happens when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. Peter gets up, the Spirit of truth, a guiding Peter. Peter gets up and preaches this wonderful sermon. And in his sermon, he points to a couple Old Testament texts to show how the baptizing of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, was part of the messianic mission that was prophesied all along, that the disciples didn't understand in Jesus' ascension. They didn't understand that this is part of the plan, part of the good plan that's to our advantage and to the furtherance of Christ's messianic ministry in this inter-Advent period. And so look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. 16, and the Spirit has been poured out. People are speaking now in other languages, other tongues, and the disciples are accused of being drunk. And verse 15, Peter says, "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." See, this is prophesied. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he quotes, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this pouring out of the Holy Spirit toward this ministry of people calling on the name of the Lord. And then if you jump ahead to verse 32, and I want to read from 32 to 36. Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." So this is after his resurrection, right? What he's talking about to the disciples, how he's going to be raised and then pour out the Spirit So verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And this is a quote from Psalm 110. And then it goes on, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So that Jesus is now the ascended Lord and Christ with authority over the nations. And he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is poured out as part of this ministry that Psalm 110:1 says, that of making your enemies your footstool, of bringing people into surrender and faith in Christ, bringing people to call on the name of the Lord and be saved through repentance and faith, that the Holy Spirit is doing this ministry. Christ physically in heaven at the right hand of God the Father has poured out the Holy Spirit, has not left us as orphans, but spiritually indwells us in this age, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you've got Jesus continuing his work, not leaving us as orphans, by pouring out this other paraclete and indwelling us with him as well. So you've got this going on in this inner Advent age, and Jesus says, this is to your advantage. This is to your advantage. That I ascend and then pour out the Holy Spirit. And then he says, here's two ways it's to your advantage. One is that by the Holy Spirit, the world is going to be convicted. And by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be guided in all the truth. Verses 8 through 11, we see that the Holy Spirit would convict, we're told, would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I find D.A. Carson's interpretation of this convincing. That what he says is that what's going on here is that Jesus would convict the world of its sin, its righteousness, and its judgment. And then he goes on, you know, Jesus goes on and gives commentary on this in verse 9. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin in rejecting Christ, in not believing in Christ. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of this. Now, not everybody in the world will be convicted by this, but those of the world who then become disciples, this convicting work is a work of grace that the Holy Spirit does, bringing people from the world to like an acknowledgement, a realization, acknowledgement, and trust in Christ as the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior. And so the Holy Spirit does this convicting work. Also concerning righteousness, because he goes to the Father and you will see him no longer. That concerning his, concerning their unrighteousness. So concerning their righteousness that is impure. And so what Carson points out is, you know, in Isaiah, what is it? Oh, I wrote it down. Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah speaks about the righteousness of Israel that is like filthy garments, the polluted righteousness, that all our righteousness is like filthy rags, filthy garments apart from Christ. And so when Jesus was around in his physical presence, in his very presence, people would see their pretended righteousness was actually polluted before him. And so he interacts with the Pharisees who thought that they were extremely righteous. And in his interaction, he points out to them, and they are seeing in contrast that actually their righteousness is like these whitewashed tombs. It's a righteousness that's filthy. It's not a righteousness that they can rely on for acceptance before God. And in Jesus' physical presence in that ministry, wherever he would go and interact with people, you would see the contrast between the genuine righteousness of Jesus and the supposed righteousness of his interlocutors. And so he says that concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. But even though we don't see him now and he's physically with the Father, the Holy Spirit does this convicting work still in the minds and hearts of those of the world, that their righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. There's no justification that they have based on their own righteousness. So it convicts them of their sin of rejecting the Messiah. It convicts them of their sin of the righteousness that falls short, that they can't rely on for acceptance before God. And the Holy Spirit convicts them concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, concerning their judgment. You know, Jesus, in some of his interaction with the Pharisees, he accused them of being of submitting to their father, who's the father of lies, namely Satan. And in their judgment of saying that Jesus performed his ministry by demons rather than the Holy Spirit, their judgment was wrong. And so Jesus says that the ruler of this world is judged. That the cross and his resurrection, Jesus judged the ruler of the world, showing that, in fact, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, demonstrating that fact that he had taught them before and shown them in other ways, that the ruler of this world is judged, and so that the Holy Spirit brings this conviction to the bear on the hearts and minds of unbelievers in relation to the truth that the Holy Spirit gives us about Christ and ministers to us about Christ. And so this conviction of the world to bring people to Christ, that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, he's the answer to sin and righteousness that doesn't avail, that's actually filthy, that doesn't make right with God, and a false judgment about Jesus and about Satan, a false judgment that thought Jesus was actually demonically operating rather than the truth, which is that he is the Lord and Savior. And so the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' physical absence, brings about this conviction amongst those in the world. Now, this is to our advantage as Jesus' witnesses and disciples left here, because that which we can't do in the hearts and minds of people, the Holy Spirit can do in bringing them to knowledge of Christ and faith in Christ. In submission to the truth of Scripture. That's something that the Holy Spirit does. And so it gives us confidence as those who are witnesses to Christ, who speak his word, that it's not on us to bring people to faith. We're witnesses, we proclaim the message of the gospel, we're witnesses to Christ, but the Holy Spirit is active in the world, and he is opening eyes and hearts to Jesus, something that we can't do, but he does, and praise God for that. So there's a comfort to us as we proclaim, as we bear witness to Jesus. And so the disciples are prepared for this. As much as they and we face difficulties and hardships and opposition, we also are confident that Holy Spirit's at work in the world, and he's going to draw some out of the world to Christ. And so we can take confidence and comfort in that as we bear witness. Another way that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is to the advantage of us as his disciples, as he says in verses 12 to 15, that the Spirit would guide. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them. You cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So all that the Father has is Jesus's, and the Spirit proclaims what is Jesus's, declares it to us. You see that the Spirit would guide disciples, Jesus is saying, would guide them, the first disciples, as well as us, later disciples, although he guided those early disciples to even write scriptures, which we now benefit from. The Holy Spirit would guide disciples in all the truth, into or in. The word is actually better translated in all truth. would guide us in all the truth through declaring the truth of Christ, taking what is Christ's and declaring it to us. So we see here there's a Trinitarian work from the Father. Jesus says, all the Father has is mine. The Spirit is declaring to you what's mine. And so we see a Trinitarian work from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. The three persons are acting inseparably, being one God with one divine will. And the Holy Spirit guides us in all the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The Holy Spirit takes what is Christ's and declares it to us. Notice the Christ-centeredness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is a ministry of truth, truth and power, guiding us in the truth. And notice how the Holy Spirit is called here the Spirit of Truth. He's also called this in chapter 16, verse 13. He says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, which he's also called this in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth there. He's called the Spirit of Truth back in 14:17. Jesus says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There he's called the Spirit of Truth. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, this other paraclete, this other helper, as it's translated in the ESV, sometimes translated comforter, this other one. So Christ being the paraclete, the helper, and the Holy Spirit being the other paraclete, the other helper. And it says that he also teaches and guides us. So he's the Spirit of Truth, and he does this ministry of teaching and guiding. Look at chapter 14, verse 26, where we read this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And when we looked at that passage before, we talked about how there's a first order application of that to those original disciples, the apostles and their company, that by the Holy Spirit carried them along to produce the rest of the inspired scriptures, the New Testament, in addition to the Old Testament. Verse 26, taught them all things and brought to their remembrance all that he has said to them. And then in a second Zary sense, he does that with us through these scriptures that he has given to us through the original apostles and their group, so that we have the Holy Scriptures now through which the Spirit of Truth ministers to us and guides us. The Spirit of Truth ministers to us and guides us these scriptures that testify to Christ. These scriptures are about Christ, and so we also see that the Holy Spirit not only teaches us but guides us in the truth. This truth of the Word of God, this truth of the Scriptures, this truth of Christ. Again, look at chapter 16, verse 13, our passage for this morning. When the Spirit of Truth comes, He will guide you in all the truth. So there's a certain priority in the Christian life for the truth, the Word, the revelation of God. If you remember, as branches abiding in the vine, Jesus communicates His words to abide in us. And so this is part of what we receive as branches abiding in the vine. He communicates His word to us that dwells in us. And so in 15:7, if you recall, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that this sap from the vine to the branches, that the word, his words are in this sap. And remember, Pentecost, again, when the Spirit was poured out, what do you find the early church doing immediately after Pentecost? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42, it says, and they, this is right after Pentecost, and then many believed and were baptized. In verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the way that they think things should go. No, to their own understanding, their own suppositions. No, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The first thing that's listed there that they devoted themselves to as a church is the apostles' teaching. The apostles had been given the spirit of truth to bring to remembrance and guide them into all truth, that it would be taught and then eventually it would be written down for us, which we have today in the scriptures, particularly through the apostles, the New Testament. And so we have the scriptures today by the work of the Holy Spirit, Old and New Testament. And it's in relation to this word that the Holy Spirit guides us, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who guides us in all truth. Well, where do we see the truth? Where do we know the truth about Christ? In the scriptures. And this we see the early church doing right after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit guiding them in truth, and Peter's sermon, and then the church gathering around the teaching of the apostles. And so we see in this how Jesus preparing his disciples for what's to come, how gracious it is of God to speak to us, that we have his word. You know, we don't just make this up off of how we feel or what we think. Self-guidance, sort of like on the Bowman Bay trip, like, oh, we come to that, you know, maybe I'll go, this is the way to live as a hiker. And so we make our decisions up, you know, sort of on our own. No, we have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who guides us. And not just our thinking, although there's a certain priority to our thinking, guides us. Our mind and our emotion, our desires, emotions, will, all this wrapped up, gets this guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit that he guides us in all the truth. And how gracious of God it is to have spoken to us, to having given us his revelation, to drawing us to himself and giving us his word through the prophets and the apostles that we have written in the Holy Scriptures. And he applies it to our hearts and our minds by his power, the Holy Spirit, for our growth in knowledge of him, spiritual walk and worship, to be guided in all the truth. Now, this word priority in the Christian life isn't simply an intellectual matter, but also of desire and will. As our minds and desires and will are inseparable aspects of our soul, we are guided in the truth by the Holy Spirit. So you can have a child in the faith submitted to the Word of God that's light years ahead of a unyielded Einstein in the actual knowledge of the truth, guidance in the truth by the Holy Spirit. And it takes the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit to illumine us and guide us in the truth. So Jesus says that verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this word of Christ, including also things that are to come, he will minister to us. And all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. God communicating himself and his plan and his way of salvation to us through his word, empowered by the Holy Spirit to guide us in our knowledge of him, in our walk with him, our trust in him. And guidance in all the truth by the Holy Spirit isn't merely mental. It's not less than that, but it isn't merely mental. It's a holistic way of life as we, quote unquote, keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5:25. Keep in step with the Spirit. As we're guided by the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit of truth who ministers to us through the Word that he inspired, carried along the apostles. It's his Word, as well as it's the Word of Christ and the Word of the Father. And the Holy Spirit leads us to trust in and follow Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. He guides us in all truth. So let me ask, how devoted are we to receiving the apostles' teaching? Are we taking in and living out the scriptures? As I said, there's a certain priority for the word in the spiritual life, in our lives as Christians. Are we reading the scriptures carefully and prayerfully? Guided by the Holy Spirit. He guides us in all the truth. He guides us through the Word of God. You know, it's not him guiding us through our own suppositions. He's guiding us through the Word of God. So are we feeding on the Scripture such that the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly? Let me mention a brief plug. We've just started a series in Romans in men's Bible study, Tuesday, 6:30, and prayer and praise, Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. And this is another opportunity for you to be able to come and be involved in a word intake ministry. We're going to be going through Romans this year. And so if you're, I'd encourage you to come and join one of those. We've just started, so you won't have missed out but one session. Now remember, the Holy Spirit guides us according to the Word of God and not our own suppositions. So we need to know and be submitted to His Word. One lady I heard about in a Bible study said that she thought God had told her that it's okay that she lives with her boyfriend. She felt uneasy about it at first, and she said, you know, God has told me that it's okay, he's assured me that it's okay that I live with my boyfriend. Obviously, God didn't, because that flatly contradicts what He has told us in His Word. Hebrews 13:4, Matthew 15:19, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Ephesians 5:3, just to give a few examples. And so she was operating, she thought God was guiding her according to her own suppositions, not according to the Word of God. And so she was clearly in error. The Holy Spirit guides us. He guides us in all truth, not our suppositions make up or that are in contrast with Scripture. Another example, another lady I know about was unhappy with a biblical decision that a church's leadership made and vehemently stated, "My God would not do that." But clearly, if what she said was true, that lady did not actually know or worship the true God. If she's saying that my God would not do what He actually said to do, what it betrays is that she actually doesn't know the living and true God or worship Him or is submitted to Him, because God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and the Holy Spirit guides us in all our suppositions. No, the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. So a question for us is, are we being guided well according to God's Word? Or are we on sort of a self-guided tour in our lives? Are we running ahead of God, thinking, you know, like on the Bowman Bay trip, I know where this goes, and taking wrong turns and stumbling near dangerous cliffs? Are we approaching life as if it's a self-guided tour, where we do what makes sense to us in our own wisdom? Or are we on a tour in which we're being guided by the Holy Spirit? He will guide you, Jesus says. He will guide you in all truth. And so clearly we're called to be, and as disciples, given to be guided by the Holy Spirit in all truth. But let me say that if we're not willing to be guided by the Holy Spirit, we won't be. You know, if you're not willing to be guided by the Holy Spirit, you will not be guided by the Holy Spirit. One of the works of illumination, the works of the Spirit in our lives, is, remember, bringing conviction to the world. And so those who are going their own way, if they're not brought under conviction about their sin, the way that they were going, their misjudgments about Christ and the plan of God, if they're going according to their misjudgments, they're clearly not being guided by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, in His gracious work, brings about conviction, and then ministers to us as guiding us by bringing our wills in line, opening our eyes and our hearts to actually receive what the Word says. But if you don't have a mind and a heart and a will that's open to be guided by the Holy Spirit, you won't. You know, this is what people tell in ministry to addicts all the time. If they don't want to get off of that addictive substance, then no matter what you do, you're not going to change that. They have to have a want to. And where does that want to come from? Ultimately, it comes from from God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, in guiding us, He brings about this want to. It's a gift of Him. And so that willingness then results in being further and further guided by the Holy Spirit. So let's ask ourselves this. Is there some area of our lives that needs realigned with the Holy Spirit's guidance according to the Word of God? not according to our suppositions. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. So not leaning on our own understanding, our own suppositions, but being guided according to the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God, and take it in faith, so that we're reading it prayerfully and carefully, being guided by the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a matter that we need to realign with, and the Holy Spirit doing this ministry in our hearts even this morning, be it realigned in a matter of our thought life, maybe a matter of our attitude, being realigned with the Word of God, the actual guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit, not a self-guided tour, but guided by the Holy Spirit in our thought life, in our attitudes, in our behavior toward others, or matters of character or morality, concerning entertainment choices, our prayer life. Are we engaging in prayer with God? Witnessing? Are we taking evangelistic opportunities? Regarding our generosity with our time and our talents and our treasures, are we living in sacrificial service? A regular and submitted intake of God's Word, is that a priority in our lives? Remember, there's a certain priority to the Word of God in the Christian life, and so if that's not a priority in our lives, how is that going to play out then in affecting us? And so the Holy Spirit guides in all truth. Our evaluations and endeavors must be genuinely guided by the Spirit of truth. Now, I told you about the hiking experience at Bowman Bay, and a few days later, we went past Bowman Bay on a boat. My brother took Caleb and Jacob and I out for fishing on his boat out into the San Juan Islands, and so we went out fishing for salmon, for king salmon. The Chinooks, the season had opened up in that area, and so we went out fishing. We drove past Bowman Bay, and as a contrast of being guided on that trip, Caleb and Jacob were along, and they'd never fished for salmon before. And on that trip, each of them had the opportunity to reel in a king salmon. Jacob's was too small to keep, threw it back, kept Caleb's. But they both got an opportunity to reel one and land a king salmon. Now, in contrast to the hiking story, while they were reeling in their fish, they were listening to and following my brother's instructions that he was giving to them. You know, keep the rod up, tuck it into your gut, etc. I mean, you're fighting this fish as you're trolling and big fish. And they listened well. They took him at his word. They listened well. They didn't run out ahead on their own. This wasn't a self-guided sort of thing that they were doing. They were actually submitted to the instruction on how to do this, and they took him at his word, and they were guided to each land a king salmon. Well, likewise, brothers and sisters, let us be listening well to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has poured out. And if we're genuinely His disciples, that we who are His disciples, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, whose ministry involves guiding us in truth. And we have the written Word of God through which the Holy Spirit guides us. And so let us be taking Him at His Word, relying on God's infallible and errant Word applied to us by the Holy Spirit as we're in the Word, as we're being guided by the Word, guided by the Spirit through the Word, and the Spirit who has been poured out to indwell us for our advantage as we follow Jesus in this inner Advent period where He's physically absent, but yet He is spiritually present as we follow Him in this age, bearing witness to Him, giving glory to Him as we are guided into all truth. Notice how the Holy Spirit says that He does this for the glory of Christ. Or Jesus says of the Holy Spirit that He will glorify me. Verse 14, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And as we are guided in the truth of what's declared to us, we are also glorifying Christ. And so keep in mind that the successful life is one that glorifies Christ. That we are living successful lives, not when we're made much of, as the thing, but when Christ is made much of, when He's seen in our lives, when He's reflected in our lives, no matter how big or noticeable it may appear from one perspective, when Christ is glorified in our lives, when He's made much of, when He's seen, this ministry of the Holy Spirit actually glorifies Christ. And brothers and sisters, isn't that what we want to do, is glorify Christ as we're guided by the Holy Spirit through His Word to the glory of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've poured out Your Spirit on us, that, Father, You have given the Spirit whom Jesus has baptized us with, and He dwells in us. I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't actually know You, that You would turn them to Christ for salvation, forgiveness of sins, for true imputation of righteousness by which they are acceptable to You because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And His righteousness is counted to us through faith. And that if there's anybody who doesn't know Christ, that they would receive Him, the way and the truth and life, in faith. And so also be filled with Your Holy Spirit, who guides us as disciples of Jesus into all truth. May we be diligent, giving priority in our lives to Your Word, listening to the Holy Spirit as He ministers to us through Your Word, and that You would be glorified in our lives. And we thank You that this is to our advantage. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.